increase our faith. Does faith come in different sizes, at different levels? Faith is an expression of love. It's a verb. How can we put size on faith? Do they want faith the size of an acorn? A pumpkin? Maybe the size of that mulberry tree. Can we save faith up so that we can use it someday for something great? Faith isn't like money that we can save up to do something fun later. We don't get to cash it in when we see something that's worth our time or our effort. And Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, here's more," like it's fairy dust. Instead, he tells them what faith is and what faith can do. What he tells them is that faith is a tiny seed, the size of a mustard seed, which is barely visible to the human eye. So small, yet if real, it can do wondrous things. If you stay the course, if your faith is real, then there's nothing you can't do. It's not about what's impossible, but about what is possible. Faith gives us power. This is a rare insight for the disciples. They have seen what Jesus could do, and they must have felt their own limitations. Faith hasn't been on their radar. They asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, but asking for an increase of faith is something different. Look at the people Jesus chose to be his disciples. Fishermen, tax collector, ordinary people, common people that nobody would think powerful. Yet Jesus tells them that faith is all they need to accomplish things like moving a mulberry tree. They just need to believe in their faith and use it. They didn't have to be qualified even to do what Jesus was asking. They just needed the faith to believe they could do it. Jesus is all about a relationship with God. Have confidence in God, and there's nothing you can't do. Now, the second part of the gospel builds on the first part. We've heard about the nature of faith, and then we hear how to carry out that faith. It's with our faith that we can, day after day, time after time, work to give control of our lives over to God. And giving up that control, is far from an easy thing to do for any of us. Following Jesus' example is not easy. He forgave people. Can we? He reached out to the poor and the outcast. Can we? Paul Tillich, a great theologian, defined faith as courage. What faith is acting on your trust that God will be faithful. We tend to think of doubt as the opposite of faith. But faith doesn't remove doubt. Faith gives us the courage to go into the unknown in spite of the doubt. Faith calls us to action. Faith doesn't remove fear either. But faith does give us the courage to do what we're called to do, even in our fear. Faith doesn't remove disappointment or guarantee victory. But faith is the courage to keep going, even when you want to give up. I would be remiss if I didn't mention that Friday was the Feast of St. Francis. This is the same Francis that we have all seen hundreds of bird baths and statues. And I even have a statue of Francis on my porch. There are so many blessing of the animal services at this time of year that you might think Francis is known only for his love of animals. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Francis was born into wealth. Sorry. His life could have been very easy, but he wanted to be a warrior. So he went to war. And while at war, he was captured. And while in prison, he contracted a very serious illness. So his dreams of being a warrior were gone. He didn't have one aha moment. His faith came slower than that. Though I'm sure there were any number of times that he felt God's pull. One of them was he was outside of St. Peter's Church in Rome, and there was a beggar outside. And he changed clothes with the beggar, and he took the beggar's spot. And this shook him to the core. Another thing he did, he was afraid of leprosy. Who wouldn't be back then, especially? To get away from his fear, he hugged a leper. And those experiences were part of the reason that he cut himself off from his wealthy or the wealthy lifestyle of his family and pursued a simple life. Francis followed Jesus' teaching, never looking for thanks or praise. What he did, as so many others do, is to live simply and do what they can do for as many people as they can for as long as they can. It's through our actions, doing what we know Jesus has called us to do, that our faith becomes evident. Doing what we're called to do, whether we feel like it or not, and relying on God for strength and not on our own strength. We may not want to do ministry, but as Christians, we have no choice. We don't have the luxury of waiting until we feel like it. It's not more faith we need, but it's the will, the desire to follow Jesus. Now, with that faith comes responsibility. If we just try to hold on to what feels good, what does that do? It does nothing. Jesus tells his disciples that they should be doing what they're called to do without any expectation of thanks or praise. Now, this is the same group who fought about who would be on the right and who would be on the left hand of Jesus. They aren't on the same page yet, but they're getting closer. Jesus calls them servants, and servants don't get thanks, they don't get praised for doing what they should be doing. And Jesus has no time for anyone who is in it for the praise or the thanks or the rewards or the status. God delights in us always, but especially, I think, when we're working for heaven on earth. Let's not be arrogant and think how lucky God is to have us. We're meant to be open to all possibilities and all of the people we meet. This is how we're marked as disciples. Paul tells us in our second reading from Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you." Generations of faithful came before us. And friends, we have a very important job, especially in this day and age, of keeping our faith alive and passing it along to future generations. And this gets harder to do all the time. What do you need? What do we all need so that we can become so excited about our Christianity that we feel compelled to talk about it? Faith needs to be part of our DNA, and we need to spend time exploring it and being challenged by it. Now, Paul also says, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. If you've been confirmed, then you've had a bishop lay their hands on your head, just as Paul had laid his hands on Timothy. In our tradition, a bishop, while he's laying his hands on a person, says, "Strengthen, O Lord, your servant," and gives your name with your Holy Spirit. Empower this person for your service and sustain this person all the days of their life. We've been doing this for over 2,000 years, folks. Strengthen for your service. That means to love and serve our neighbors, not just the ones we like, but the ones that we don't like, and certainly the ones we haven't come to know yet. Not for thanks, but because we're all made in the image of God. When you're serving someone, look them in the face and see the face of Jesus. That will delight you. Walking in faith gives us strength to live a life of love. In a little while, this service will end, and we're all invited into the Kendrick Room for the ministry fair. You might look at all the ministries being offered and see what gifts you have to bring. In what way are you being called to serve? We have unlimited and untapped potential in this place, people. Please use your faith. Amen.